I've heard from so many members about the tenderness of the occasions. And some people, you know, they've never witnessed things like that. I've had Christians say, yeah, I've never witnessed a license, never witnessed an ordination, commissioning service, anything like that. Those are special times. And we ought to make special efforts for those times. And it is a blessing. And it's a blessing regardless of who's engaged, whether or not it's your own flesh and blood or not. It's always a blessing, and to see the work of God going forward. And that's what we want to see. This Lord's Day, we'll be having the Stewart family. They are missionaries to China. They went to school with the Baldwins. Miss Gina and Brother Jeff, they know them. We're having them in anyway. And we're looking forward to a good day in the Lord. We'll have regular Sunday school and then services. We'll have him preach both of those services and share their vision. Because they're in the field, of course, serving in the field of China, they asked there'd be no publicizing of the meeting. So if you would, just, you know, Facebook, things like that. The other day, I was looking for a preacher, and I just typed in his name, and I found him preaching at a church that probably he shouldn't have went there to preach. And some of those things, you know, nowadays, you know, with avoiding the appearance of evil, it's taken on a whole new connotation with video and visual things. You know, years ago, if you were to read something, you know, probably they shouldn't have gone to this place, you know, okay, you know, no big deal. Well, when you see it, it's quite a different thing. And so it's just a different world, right? It's just a different world that if you see it, it's kind of, it's in your face, and it's kind of hard to get it out of your mind. And so we have to be careful. We have to dwell with knowledge within our culture, within, you know, the dynamics and the technology that we have today. Christianity is highly fluid, by the way, and it can adapt and respond to all of these different things. Christianity is fluid in that sense that it's adaptable to any culture. Any advancement of science or whatever the case may be, it is not bumped out of the room. You with me? It's not bumped out. Now, Islam, it's bumped out of the room even on its diet. Islam was bumped out because of its diet. It was never intended to be anything but a regional peacemakers between a warring tribal situation. Never meant to be anything more than that. That's why it's not fluid. But Christianity is fluid. You can go anywhere, anytime, under any circumstance. The plan of God. Amen. It's all there. But we're looking forward to a good day in the Lord, and it was a special time. I told Miss Shalise, I want you to go out and find two nice plaques or frames, matted frames. You can put together and hold one. That way you end up with a matching pair, you know, later on for your ordination to have all of that together. If not, you have mismatch frames. You know, so, and of course, we will cover that as well on those types of expenses. But I hope that you're praying about the meeting and the introduction of this family this Lord's Day, and praying about your ministry. And I say your ministry, it really is your and my ministry. It's our ministry. And that's what I want to talk to you about tonight. Take your Bibles, go to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. The greatest among us are the good servants of the Lord, and they are the happiest people. They are the most well-balanced people. We're talking about people who've learned and who are willing to be servants of the Lord. The people who are really happy in the Lord are servants, and they're the people who basically are, in a figure of speech, they're the ones who whistle while they work. They're not working so much out of duty as they're working out of delight. They enjoy it. They enjoy it. Is Melissa in the nursery? Okay. Well, maybe she won't listen too well. Melissa is a great young servant. I mean, she comes. I was talking to Dory about it the other day. She'll go to work early in the morning on Saturday at her work. Nursing center type place, rehab place. And then she'll come up here for visitation and then go back to her work. When Kelsey needed to step down from the kitchen, I asked her just like that, sure, what do I need to do? who do I need to talk to learn what to do? Just terrific servant. Between you and me, I'm praying the preacher come along, take her, you know. Just between you and me. But terrific servant. Terrific servant. But she's not one that's serving because, well, somebody's got to do it. You missed the mark. Watch her. It's in her heart. And the happiest people in the world are the servants of the Lord. And they're the most well-balanced people in this world. They've learned how to serve the Lord because they want to. And I'm all for duty. I'm all for fulfilling our duty. But it's even better when it's our delight. Delight thyself also in the Lord, right? Delight thyself also in the Lord. So the greatest among us are the good servants of the Lord, and they're the happiest and most well-balanced Christians. When our Lord said the greatest among us is the least or the greatest servant, it means more than his perceived value. It certainly is that, but it is also the reality of the value of our lives. Who has a greater value? Well, those who contribute more. The greater value, not in the sense of innate value, but the practical contributions of their life. If you have somebody and they work for you and they, you know, are lazy and they only put in about 20 hours a week, when you're paying them to put 40 hours a week, and you got somebody else and they put in 50 hours a week for the 40 hours that you pay them, which one is more valuable to you? That's what I'm talking about, the value of that type of contribution. Those who are willing to go the extra mile, and if you need somebody to help you get the ox out of this, they don't say, well, it's 5 o'clock, I've got to go. Right? There's people that understand. Brother James, I guess I don't have that on. There we go. He's giving me the sign, his hand signals back there. Well, servants of the Lord make the most contribution to life, but more importantly, servants of the Lord make the greatest contributions for eternity. For eternity. I challenged other young men, Brother Gary Boyd being one of them, Junior. And, you know, when he was looking at wanting to go into Air Force and well on his way to go. I mean, he was qualified and he was headed that direction. Said everything, and I'm all for the good guys and good guys in our military service. I'm all for that. But just challenge him, you know, everything that you would do would be temporal. Now, it's important, but it would still be temporal. Have you ever thought about the eternal? And that was the turning of the page. Ever thought about the eternal? So servants of the Lord make the most contributions in life, but more importantly, they make the greatest contributions for eternity. Now, where do you think you're going to spend longer? Here or eternity? You know, once you turn about 30, 40 years old, the years start to just click by. And you just go from almost Christmas to Christmas, Christmas to Christmas. You say, is it Christmas again already? Man alive. Years ago when you were little, when I was little, it seemed like forever before Christmas would ever come. Forever. Forever. And even longer for baseball season, because I like baseball. Looking forward to next year. Go get them next year. Get them next year, you know. And it seemed like it'd just be forever, you know. Now it just happens so fast. That, you know, years ago in ministry, you have the responsibility to kind of organize yourself where you're going to be at such and such a time. And, man, the whole view, it starts out being very difficult to fill out the year. Then it becomes very difficult, you know, to get it all in the year. That's just the way it is. Now, unless we as Christians really learn to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, our lives here are not going to amount to much. Frankly, they're just not going to amount to much. Does it bring some honor and goodness to God because we have at least somewhat of a presence or minimal contribution? Yes. But there's not going to be much. It's just not. Those whose life is going to really count are going to be the servants of the Lord. Now, I know it's Wednesday night, and I pray that each and every one of you are servants. And if you're not, I would challenge you to reassess, to kind of make up your mind. What do you want to be the rest of your life? Do you want to be a taker? Do you want to be a giver? Give and it shall be given unto you. Not only for now, but also in the future, in the heavenlies. Our Lord said years ago in Matthew 10:24, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. Now the word disciple here means a learner or a pupil. a student, one who is following. Servant is one, of course, who is subject to others. And I would say subject with a smile, subject with a good attitude. Some people say, I'll be subject, but they have a lousy attitude. Well, they're not good servants. They're not good students. You're not going to be a good student if you just do it because you have to. If that's your sentiment, you're not going to be an excellent student. You never will until you learn and love to learn. As being a student is like a schoolboy or a schoolgirl, when you get to the point that you're loving to learn, now you'll become an excellent student. Whether you make straight A's or not, you will become an excellent student. You can be an excellent student and make C pluses. Yes, you can. You don't have to be an A student. Some people who are A students are lousy students because they're not giving it their all. Every teacher in here, every parent's been involved in their education of their own children. They know that. For somebody who's capable of doing this work, but they're doing this simply by coasting, they're not an excellent student. Who are you kidding? You're not an excellent student. And so we'd much rather have excellent students. Ask any teacher here that's been teaching for any amount of time, or any parent who's taught their own children, which would you rather have, an excellent student or a straight A student? Excellent student. Now, we like to see them make good grades, yes, but there's something more important even than that. Making good grades is being an excellent student or a disciple, a learner. Now, not all Christians, of course, are called to vocational ministry. That's a given. But all Christians are called to be servants. All Christians are called to be disciples of the Lord, to be followers of the Lord. And the church becomes weaker the less what we call lay people, fall out of being the servants of the Lord, and the more they become spectators. And we just expect, well, the pastor to be a servant, the pastor to be a disciple of the Lord, and we just kind of watch him perform. Well, that's going to be a weak church or a weakening church. The greater and the stronger that the lay people, the non-vocational people, rise to the occasion of being a servant, the stronger the church will be. The stronger the church will be. Through the years, I can tell you, I know what it's like to have a church where you have 10% of people who are the servants. And I know what it's like to have a church where you have much more than that being servants. And I'll guarantee you, Brother John, I'd rather have the latter than the first. The first will work you to death and not be thankful for what you're giving them. The second, they're partners with you and they appreciate every single thing you do. And you get a lot more of, if you have a church full of servants, you get a lot more, oh, I really appreciate what you do. Thank you for what you do. When it's 10%, they hardly ever say anything like that. Now the servants do, because they're one of those who are serving. But most never say anything. Why? Because they don't appreciate it. Because if you were not there and they didn't have a church to go to, maybe they would rethink it. That was my whole point. How many of you were here that time when I didn't show up for service that Sunday night? I was trying to make the point, learn to appreciate what you've got. I kind of stepped in a little bit with my family though. My baby girls, especially, nobody knew it. Now, Dory was aware of it, but nobody else was aware of it. Even staff, they were not aware of it. And so I just didn't come to church. Now, I was across the road watching from afar, and here come the officers outside the church walking in the parking lot. Where's the preacher? Where is the preacher? It's not like him to be gone. It's not like him to be gone. Something's wrong. Something's wrong. Well, that was, you know, I knew that if I told my girls, I'd have a hard time pulling it off. And when I got here, of course, they're crying. They know Daddy is going to be at church. Daddy doesn't miss church. Something bad has happened. And they're bawling. Well, that wasn't my intention. Unintended consequences, but I couldn't really pull it off without it. Because, I mean, if everybody's upset and everybody, you look over there, you know, and you look at the pastor's kids and they're just like, you know, oh, something's up, something's up. What would it be like if you didn't have anybody to come here? The other day when I was in Oklahoma, Kelsey, bless her heart, she called. Of course, the lights, we had the timer problem over there, you know, a little nut come off of the timer. And so it looked like, well, the church is not open. what's going on? Well, you have no guarantee you have a church that's open. You realize that? They have no guarantee to that. What would it be like if you came to church and the doors were locked? You came back Sunday, the door's still locked. You didn't have a church to go to. You didn't have a church to sing in the choir. You didn't have a church to call upon for prayer when you have need of prayer in your family. All of a sudden, it's all gone. Well, that was my effort to kind of create that stir. Well, it did create that stir, but it had some unintended consequences as well. But the point is, somebody's got to be the servants. Somebody's got to be. Or this thing we call church wouldn't exist. It would exist. So here's the question. Would your church exist with you? Or would it exist just fine without you? If it would exist just fine without you, then you're not a servant. If it exists better with you, then you are one of the servants. And you know exactly who you are. If you're truly a servant. And if you are a servant, you will be one of those who whistles while they work. You'll be engaged, but joyfully. You want to come to church. You want to be involved. You want to sing in the choir. You want to teach a class. You want to be asked to do this, that, and the other special programs for the Christmas or Valentine's Day or whatever the case may be. Now, the Bible teaches us there's two terms, but these terms can be used interchangeably. Jude, of course, in chapter, in verse 1. Jude, the servant of the Lord, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. You're called, we are called to be servants of the Lord. Now, I choose to serve the Lord. And I choose, if I'm going to choose to serve the Lord, I want to choose to serve the Lord with my whole heart. I don't like halfway isms. If I'm going to be a patriot, I don't want to be a halfway patriot. What does that even mean, to be a halfway patriot? That you're willing to fight for your country just half the time? Maybe I'm an AM patriot, but not a PM patriot. Well, my whole country can be destroyed in the PM hours. So what does that mean? So to me, if I'm going to be in, I want to be all in. Maybe that's, you say, well, that's maybe just the way you're wired. I think we all ought to be wired that way. If you're in for your family, I think you ought to be all in for your family. I think if you're going to work for somebody, you ought to be all in for that company and do the best that you can by then to see that that company prosper. Not, well, how much is it going to benefit me and that's really all I'm concerned about. You are a lousy employee. Amen. And probably you'll never own your own business because God will not bless you and give you that business because you're not faithful with the business of somebody else. Now the Bible says, for he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. I serve God freely with my life. I don't do this because I have to. I do it because I want to. And I will tell you, I was talking to the young guys, you know, about the interns, and they're going to be coming in, prospective interns, I think in February. Where's Brother Joe? They're all out. I think about the third or fourth week of February. And we want to see people who are willing, you know, interns, summer interns who are willing, who have, I don't care if they have high skills or just average skills. Now, I do care if they have no skills. Okay, you block kind of guys, bless their heart, I'm all for you, but maybe you got something else going on, I'm not exactly sure. So we're looking for some capabilities, but we're not looking for the special forces guys. We're not looking for the top. Those guys are always going to get their looks. They're always going to get their opportunities. We're looking for the guys who want to do it, but they don't necessarily have the tools yet. But they want to do it. But they learn how to take initiative, and they know how to be a servant. Instead of, well, I want you to go do this, I want you to do that. You're kind of joking the other day. I've got a cough drop too in my mouth. But Brother Joseph, and he has shared this publicly, so I'll go ahead and tell you the rest of the story. When he was here as a candidate, as one of the interns, I asked him to tell a story. It was kind of embarrassing to him. And it was a hunting story. And that's not hard to do because he's not that great of a hunter. We're trying to help him, you know, but he's really not. He kind of struggles in that department. The only thing that I know he does worse than that is shooting a basketball. Don't even watch. Bad. It's really bad. Anyway, poor Brother Joseph, I asked him to tell the story about missing a buck. Well, it's kind of self-incriminating, I know. It's kind of a little bit of embarrassment, I know. But I'm wanting to see if he'll follow instructions. I'd asked another man before that. Matter of fact, it was a little brother, Brother Julio. He talked about being, he was a boxer, an amateur boxer, and I asked him to tell a little story about boxing. Oh, no, I don't want to do that. And I didn't invite him to come. He said, well, why not? Because he's demonstrated he will not follow instructions. It's pretty simple. And so, Brother Joseph, I asked him, I want you to tell that story. In other words, learn to laugh at yourself. You better. Come on now. We're talking about training leaders. We're talking about training better long-term leaders. And if you're so uptight, you can't laugh at yourself, you're probably not going to last very long. And so I asked him, I want you to tell that story. And Brother Joseph, no, I don't want to. I don't want to do that. And he didn't. And he wasn't selected. You said, based upon just that? Yes. If you're going to be here and we're going to give you financially what we're going to give you, which is a primer. I don't mean a primer, it's like a little teaching. But we're trying to prime the pump to higher and greater quality of internships around the United States. In fact, around the world. So to do that, we have to put more water in. You with me? All right, so we're priming the pump not only for here, but for other places. And by the way, that is catching on. And so I asked him, if we're going to do that, I want to know, are you willing to follow instructions even if you think it's foolish? The military trains people like this all the time. Go fill that hole. That hole? No, what hole? I don't see a hole. Well, it's the hole you're going to dig. Oh, you want me to dig a hole? Yeah, go dig the hole. Then here comes the sergeant back and he says, now fill the hole. Well, why did you have me dig the hole if you just wanted it to be filled? He said, because I wanted you to dig the hole. He's trying to teach the soldiers how to follow instructions. If you're going to be a good soldier, you have to learn how to follow instructions. It's just that simple. And so I'd ask this question. As a matter of fact, another man, I invited him to come, and Brother Joseph didn't make the cut. Simply because he failed that test. It's a simple test that he didn't even know it was a test. Neither did Brother Julio's little brother. Didn't know it was a test. You never know when a test is being given, do we? And so he failed that test. It happened to be that the other man that we invited had already accepted another offer and really felt led to go to that and already had somewhat of a commitment to go. And so he ended up going someplace else, fine. And so the mantle fell to Brother Joseph. And the rest is history. And see how God's worked that out? But he had to learn, and he was told why you were not selected first. You did not demonstrate yourself to be a servant. You did not follow instructions. Why? Because you thought you knew better. Well, you're not here to think if you know better. You're here to follow instructions. If we're going to teach you anything, you have to learn to follow instructions, right? You have to learn to follow instructions. So many people graduate from college and know enough to create major problems in that institution where they're going to go to work. And those managers have to break them from all of these bad habits that they learned in college and retrain them to be successful and productive in that particular company. And they can't do that if, well, I'm a college graduate. I don't need anybody's help. I don't need you. I know everything that I need to know. I know more than you managers know. I know more than you people have been working here for 35 years. I bet you don't. I bet you don't know more than the person who's been working there 35 years who is one on the lower end, if you would, of the spectrum of their employees. You don't know enough about that company to serve them well. And they're offering you more than you're worth. I hear it all the time. Now, let's get to the text, or I'm going to be out of time. Matter of fact, I'm probably going to be out of time anyway. Let's see how far I can get. I want to talk to you about the call and conduct of a true disciple. The call and the conduct of a true disciple. Of course, the sister passage of Matthew 19, 30, the many that are first shall be last and the last shall be first. Verse 23, let's start there. Luke 9, verse 23. He said to them all, that's important. He didn't say, some of you are called. He said to them all. If you're a Christian, he's talking to you. He said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, not this selfishness, gimme, take, I live, I do what I want to do, nobody else is important, I'm my number one. Whosoever save his life shall lose it, and whosoever loses life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? Paul was troubled about being a castaway more than anything else. Not losing his salvation, but being set up on a shelf. You're useless. All you're good for is like a whatnot, just set up there and what not to be. That's what a whatnot is, what not to be. You're a whatnot in the Christian realm. You're a whatnot. Don't be like them. You're a whatnot. What is man's advantage? He gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me, there it comes to the heart, ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and his angels, and of the and his fathers, and of the holy angels. When I was responsible by my dad, and I always had some kind of a chore he asked me to do while he'd be gone. It may be, I want you to hoe three rows of corn, I want you to clean the grass out, the weeds out, of three rows of squash, whatever it was. There was almost always something, chores that we had to do, and we were responsible to do it. When I had done those chores, I was glad to see my daddy come home. I love my daddy. I love him. Now, my daddy was a hard man. Had a hard hand, and if you crossed him, you'd know it. Now, today, he's a shadow of himself. But when he was young, if he grabbed it, it moved. He was strong. Most heavy equipment mechanics aren't. They're strong. They didn't have all those lifted things, you know. I remember when I was probably about 20 years old, big slab of concrete, not about that wide, and maybe 16 feet long, probably 3.5-4 inches, probably formed with a 2x4. And he had gotten some of them. We were trying to move them around to set up a dog pen. Dogs, you know, so, well, they don't make as big of a mess. I'll just leave it there. And we needed to move those around. He said, well, grab that in and shift it around. Well, I don't know what the weight was, but it's heavy. It's heavy. Probably about that time, I think in the weight room, they had these hydraulic lifts, you know, that you'd put on, that you'd see what you're lifting by the weight. It was like a meter, and you'd see how much pressure you were putting up, how many pounds of pressure you were pushing against that as you would do squats and things like that. And I remember doing well over 400 pounds in high school. So I wasn't just a weakling, especially in my legs. And that's why you don't get to see my legs, you know. Now, they used to be strong. I'm not sure I can do that much of anything today. But that was not a light thing. So I want you to know, I was not a weak kid. I was always a little bit on the stumpy side, but I had some stump to me. You know what I mean? And so I tried to lift that concrete, and man, I couldn't pick it up. I couldn't get it to break over where I could step. You know, I was still way too low. And he says, you're using the back, get down. And I couldn't get it, you know. And I tried again. Of course, you just go downhill. After the first try, you go downhill. You don't go up because you're burning energy. You're going down. And he said, you gonna make me do that? And I'm like, I am the young man. I am the young man. I'll do it, Dad, I'll do it. And I grabbed it again, and I did even worse the second time. And I'm like, we're going to have to get a tractor or something. Well, he comes right down there and picks it up, lifts it up, steps around and walks it over and sets it where he wants it. And I'm like, you're the man. You're the man. I guarantee you, he was strong. He was strong. And, you know, and he'd tell me, no, he's not strong. Leroy Jenkins is strong. Leroy Jenkins is the man he used to go coon hunting with. And one day he got stuck in a ditch with old pickup truck, just half-ton old regular cab pickup truck, back before they had all these other things. And he couldn't get the back of the truck out of the ditch. Leroy Jenkins turned his back to the bumper and picked the whole thing and set it over on the road. Now, these guys worked with bow saws. You don't even know what a chainsaw is. It's a bow saw. It's a big chainsaw with a big bow on the end, and it's going to weigh somewhere around 80 to 100 pounds. And these men would carry that bow saw around all day long, cutting with it. They were strong. They were not skinny strong. They were the barrel chest guys strong that are picking up a lot of weight. Well, when we are going to be a servant, we're going to have to learn to pick up our share of our weight. Now, somebody may be able to pick up 100 pounds, and that's all they can do. Other people can pick up 500 pounds. The other day, we were going to be moving a refrigerator. And I had Micah and Travis there to move the refrigerator inside. It's going to be coming through that narrow back door in the garage. And what did little brother Andrew say? Wait for Micah. He's coming. Let's get Micah here. Micah still works for a living. We'll get Micah to come in, you know. Andrew, of course, he used to work mechanic work, but now he's got a lazy job. He's a police officer. He just sits in a car all day long. He has to go work out because he doesn't work enough at his own job. That's why he goes to work out at a gym. If he worked out enough at his job, he wouldn't have to go to a gym, right? That's right. All right. So he's waiting on his big brother to show up to come. Yeah, and I'm telling the truth. Didn't he say, wait on Micah. Micah will be here in a few minutes. He'll help us. And sure enough, Micah gets there. And, of course, they bring it in the house. It's not a problem at all. Well, whosoever is going to be ashamed. I'm going to get into this passage. Verse 57, let's jump down there. And it shall come to pass, it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. And he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, he didn't say you wouldn't have any do-nothings that would ever go. There are carnal people who will go, but they're not fit. They're not fit. Miss Barbara, bless her heart, she says, ain't fitting, you know, like... what was that that lady, I think it's on Charlotte, or Gone with the Wind? It ain't fitting. It just ain't fitting. It ain't fitting. Mammy, the mammy on that show. Can I still say that these days? Well, I just did, didn't I? Now, in this great text, we find the call, of course, and conduct of true disciples and servants of the Lord, given in response to the Lord's call. Now, we know that the Lord says, take my burden, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And he spoke of his yoke being easy and Christians' burden being light in Matthew 11:30, by the way. So many Christians get confused about that and they think, well, that means that I don't have to carry a burden and everything's just going to be so light. I'll just do my little bit and somebody else would do a lot. Well, let me tell you, this nation wouldn't have been born without a lot of people doing a lot. Okay? But they did it. If you go back and you look at the caliber of the American people years ago, you'll find out we had a lot more people who were truly Christian then than now. Now, you may have people with a WWJD bracelet on now, but they lived it then. They, more often than not, they lived it then. They were far many more God-fearing people who were willing to be good neighbors and good church members, regardless where they went to church, all across the spectrum. They were a better group of people in making such contributions in life. Now, being a servant and having an easy yoke doesn't mean you don't have to do anything or that the Christian life is just a piece of cake. It's easy. It's just a cakewalk and you just kind of tip your hat with this and everything's going to be all right. Well, how's it going to work out? If you're going to be like I had a matter of fact, Brother Bork wrote me last night or early this morning, and he sent me a financial statement of their church, of that ministry, that church plant up in Tulsa. I saw him just up there at the meeting the other day. He and his wife, and her brother that we didn't get to meet. I got to meet him, and just I like him. I like him. He came from a rough background. He's one told me, he said, "Preacher, you do a background check on me, you're going to find out I was a sinner. Matter of fact, I was a criminal. I'm willing to fill out anything you ask of me. You're the Lord's servant. I will fill out. I'll do anything you ask me to do. But if you're expecting me to have a clean pass, I do not have a clean pass. I was not a good man, and I was a criminal. And you start doing searches in my background, you'll find out I'm a criminal." And I said, "I'd much rather deal with a man who told me honestly I used to be a criminal than a liar is pretending he's not." We considered a man up there last year, come to find out he basically had committed a felon and should be locked up today. But instead, he's pretending to be a preacher and other people throwing money at him. I'm not into that. But I like this fellow. I like him. Lafayette. I think they call it Lafayette. Is that the way that's the way it's correctly pronounced? Lafayette, not Lafayette. And to boot, sent me a financial statement. We didn't ask for the financial statement. We simply asked, if we do ask for the financial statement, would you be willing to submit it? He didn't even wait. Here it is. I have nothing to hide. Here it is. You got to love it. Accountability, honesty, openness. Well, does he have a PhD? No, he probably couldn't spell it. But he's a good servant. He's a good servant. And he's doing a great work for the Lord. A great work for the Lord. Now, the yoke is easy because we're bearing it with the Lord. Years ago, I'll tell another mechanic story. Make Andrew happy or jealous, he's not a mechanic. Years ago, Dad working with the pulpwood equipment, a lot of his tools were very big. And so he'd have crescent wrenches and breaking bars, you know, that looked like a small paddle on a boat. Big, big tools. And we had to break the nuts off of the trucks that hauled the big woods that you see, pulpwood equipment, logging trucks and stuff like that. And if you have to take the nuts off of the springs, they're under a lot of pressure. And they're usually been out in the weather and they're rusted on and this type of thing. And so it's going to take quite a bit of oomph to get them to break free and to continue to get them to break free. It's not like you pull it and once it breaks, oh, okay, now it's easy, spin it off with your hand. That wasn't in our world, okay? Not the world. He usually put me on those to break them down. And we get over there, and you know, you get up and you get where you can set on a bucket or something, put your feet up against the tires, the double tires, two double tandem tires there, where you could really get on it and like rowing a boat to break it, both hands. And it would still often be too much. And then, of course, they show us how to use a cheater, which is nothing but a bar you stick on the end of it. And if you can keep it all straightened up where you don't, you know, booger up the bolt, the nut on there, you know, if you do that, you got bigger problems. You're trying to keep that all straight. But oftentimes, you know, he said, "You're giving it all you got. You're giving it all you got. I can't break it loose." You know, it's got this big spring to it. You can get it. It kind of does like that. You know, you're bearing down on it. Some of you know what I'm talking about. God bless you. I mean, man's work. It's not sissy work, I'll guarantee you. And, you know, you're pulling for all you've got, and you just can't get it to break loose. And then he'd come over there. "You can't get it?" "No, I can't get it, Dad. I can't get it. It's on there too tight. It's on there too tight." And he said, "All right, get over here. Get your feet up against this tire. Bear down on it now. Come on, bear down on it." That's what he always say. I remember it all my life. "Bear down on it now. Bear down on it," which means give it everything that you've got. And he had put his hands beside my hands on that same ridge. It's plenty long for other hands to be on there. And he would push while I would pull. And you'd hear that wonderful sound. It's a metallic kink when a bolt breaks. Some of you know what I'm talking about there. All right, and when you hear that, that's joy. That's joy. It broke. And you know, it broke. You can get it from there, right? And so, but with those nuts,
You have to get it, and you just didn't break it and then spin it off. You're going to have to make several pulls, I would say on a spring, leaf spring like that, probably 25 pulls, good hard pulls, before it would start to get quite a bit easier. But it was easier when Daddy's hands were on it. That's how our burden as servants is made easy. It's our Father's hands are on it. It is not easy. Being a Christian is not easy. It's easier than living a life of sin. It's hard to kick against the pricks. Remember the story with Saul? It's easy only because the Father has His hands on it with your hands. And so a lot of times we think, well, I'm overwhelmed. I've been overwhelmed many times. Especially early on in the ministry. Brother Ben, bless his heart, you know, others. It can get quite overwhelming. It's only made easy. My burden is light because the Father's hands are on that same effort. We are co-laborers with the Lord. Now, He has all the strength in the world. And He could make it break by Himself. But He's not chosen to do that. He doesn't want weak servants. He desires strong servants. So if you're not a servant, you need to learn to be a servant. If you are a weak servant, you need to learn how to become a strong servant. And the stronger servant you become, the more value you are to your Lord. Does this make sense to anybody? The more value you will be to the Lord. Now, it's possible for you to be a member of this church and not be a disciple, and certainly not to be a servant. And that has to be cultivated. I am so pleased with so many of our parents who are working to cultivate servanthood with their children. It just doesn't happen. You have to teach them to be servants. Now, when people would come to our home visiting, coon dog stuff, or, you know, work, Dad's working after hours trying to make ends meet, you know, it was usually early on when the kids were little, it was usually my mother would go in and make a pitcher, we call it a pitcher, of sweet tea. Of course it was sweet, it's in the South, it was sweet tea. And she would take it out to Daddy and take out a glass, of course, with ice in it, of course, sweet, of course. Don't get any energy otherwise. You give them that sweet tea. And every once in a while, a special treat, it would be lemonade. And that was a big treat. But it was taken out there. Well, after a while, we learned, hey, when company comes, make some tea. Mama may not even be there anymore. Mama doesn't have to do it. Mama can do something else. And so Angel, or we boys, we'd just jump in. We started doing that. So Mom and Daddy showed us what it meant to be a servant. So we learn how to be a servant for just simply watching Mom and Dad. Simply watching them. And you learn so much by watching. A lot better than you do somebody telling you what to do. So we watch and learn by watching. I remember telling my children and telling Brother Cole, you don't even know how much you're being taught. You're seeing so much because you're just doing it. You're doing it. It's become your life, and you don't know any different. Something needs to be done, you jump up and try to help. You don't wait for somebody to bring something to you. You jump up and you try to help. You find something that needs to be done. You take the initiative to do it. You're one of the givers. You're not one of the takers. You're one of the givers. And so over time, they learn naturally how to be servants. So when you see the little ones running around here, and they're doing servant stuff and trying to help and clean up and clean up the tables and help up and picking up the trash and helping, trying to help pick up their end of the table and all of that, that's because their parents are teaching them how to be servants. And they're the ones who will be the excellent servants in the future. It just doesn't happen. It just doesn't happen. And if you want your children to be the greatest in the kingdom, you better start leading the way and showing them how to be a good servant. And that's the best way that they're going to learn how to be a good servant, is watching it done. Watching it done. All right? If they don't see it done in their parents' lives, they're not likely going to pick it up. Now, they may, but they're not likely going to pick it up. It falls more naturally. So Dr. Luke, he helps us understand what is the really, what is the call in the conduct of true service. Let's just get into just the call here tonight. Next time maybe we'll talk about the conduct of service. In verse 23, and he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, any. And he said unto them all, let him deny himself. Well, a lot of people, they're out right there. They're not going to deny themselves for anything. No, my world's about me. You've heard all your life people say, somebody will do it. Somebody. Well, the somebodies know who they are. The somebodies know who they are because they're the ones that are doing the work. And they know that they are that one. I remember you talking about this to my band teacher's wife, and she taught voice and a number of things like that. But he was the band director and then the director of madrigals. It's kind of where you dress up like an Englishman with, you know, apples and pig's mouth, and you do all these special Latin performances and stuff. That's where I learned Adeste Fidelis, you know, years ago. But my senior year of high school, I was only on the campus half a day. And I was in what we call the work program. So I went to work, you know, at Fred's, which is now all over the Southeast. It's not like a cheap Walmart or Kmart. And one of those classes was a choir. I had magicals and I had choir, and I'd already finished up basically just a few courses. And I got to direct the choir oftentimes when that choir director needed to be out, or he was just training me. And he's one I told you years later, he told me, he says, you need to become an Episcopal, not a Baptist, because Baptists don't pay enough money. That's what he actually told me. And so, but he was training me and seeing that. Now, and his wife knew all about that arrangement. And then I found out, I mean, I could write my own fellow students up and send them to the office. He said, well, you know, that's not good. You know, a teacher give a student that privilege. What I didn't know, and why he backed me up. What I didn't know. He's upstairs on a one-way glass up here watching the whole thing and seeing how I'm interacting, how I'm handling the class. That's why he told me, you have a talent and you ought to get into this business, but you're into the wrong denomination. You need to become an Episcopal where you can make some money doing it, because you're going to go to Baptist. They don't pay anything. I'm just saying. He wasn't entirely wrong, by the way. But he was watching. But he would support that. And so his wife, when it came time to do as part of the set for Oklahoma, I played actually in Oklahoma. It was Allie Hackam in Oklahoma in my 11th grade year. 12th grade year, I helped do the directing and the set development and all for The Sound of Music. And I loved it, by the way. You say, I'm a mechanics kid, what are you doing? Hey, I'm just telling you, I loved it. I really enjoyed it. And so I became a worker there at the school, building the set and doing all those kinds of things, just jumping right in, doing whatever needed to be done. His wife, she had to do the hard, she had to play Julie Andrews, right? She had to play Julie Andrews. That's the older woman. They made her up and made her cheeks all rosy because she had one great soprano voice, and you better have a great soprano voice if you're going to sing those songs, especially the little one with all the little doodads that are hanging down, the little puppets. That's a hard song. That's a very difficult. You better have some talent to do that. And even Julie Andrews, when she finished, you see in the movie, you know, it wore out. And so we're doing all that work, and she just noticed as one that jumped in. Now, I can't take the credit for that. I cannot take the credit for that. That was the teaching and training of James and Brenda Foster. They instilled that in me, that if you're in, you're all in. If something needs to be done, you do it. If something needs to be built, you build it. If something needs to be figured out, you figure it out. Dad, oftentimes I would go, Dad, I can't figure this out. And he says, well, think about it. Have you thought about it? Well, I know about this and I know about that. Well, how's that supposed to work? Well, I don't know. We figure it out. And you don't just become a parts changer. You actually figure out how something works. And so I was one of those. And she said to me, I know that you'll be here tomorrow because you're one of those, somebody will do it. And that's the first time I ever heard from, and as a matter of fact, I think, yes, they were Episcopals. And that Episcopal woman told me, you're one of the they will do it. And that's the first person that ever explained that to me. You know how we think somebody will do it? Well, you're one of the somebodies. And I'm thinking, here's confirmation from probably a nominal Christian, if a Christian at all, about being a servant and the qualities that the world sees about those who are willing to put their hand to the plow. These are the servants of this world. You hear talk about the 3%ers. How many of you see 3%ers and kind of the Patriot stuff, you know, 3%? A lot of people think, you know, years ago when we went over to Williamsburg, I think it is, and all the Civil War sites and over in the East, Nick Wycliffe's, we took Stacy with us on that family trip. And they're here, you seeing all these debates out there, now they're mock-ups, you know, of what's going on. And you've got a certain percentage, a small percentage over here, they're loyal to the crown, they're loyal to the king. And then you got the Patriots over here, but the majority were not on either one of those sides. The majority were not on either one of those sides. The majority's in the middle. They were the do-nothings. They were the, well, we'll wait and see, and then we'll kind of throw our hat in the ring after the battle's done. And that's the way it's always been. That is the way it's always been. It's a misnomer to think, you know, well, 75% of the people in the colonies, they were all patriots. No, they were not. And they're not today. The people who would fight for this country today are not the majority. And the people who would fight for it to become communists, they are not in the majority. The majority are in the middle. And they won't fight for anything. They're the watchers. They're not the they will do it. And so the world is moved by this group or by this group. And we've got a nation because a minority of a people brought it to pass. And the rest get to live in all of the goodness because of the servants, the true servants and patriots of this land. And that's the way it is yet today. They say, well, you know, push come to shove, you can expect, you know, even in the single digits, to stand up and fight. I've seen that firsthand. I've seen that firsthand at Bible college. Firsthand, Bible college. You say, well, you've got to tell that story. Well, it almost got me kicked out of school. But I'm just telling you, you have guys, grown guys, playing basketball. And here's this guy, he's on drugs, he's cutting the legs out from under. A man today, he's a preacher. Serious damage could be done. Run, slap over a little girl cheerleader. I happen to be sitting on the front row, come home from work, just happen to make the ball game, basketball game. Here's this guy, he's lost his ever-loving mind. He's about to hurt somebody. He's a big, bad dude, and he's about to hurt somebody. And there was this rich kid that all the girls loved. I mean, he was Mr. GQ, brother. He was all the girls, his daddy was rich and drove a sports car. You know, anybody drives a sports car. Now, this back years ago when Bible college students didn't have shiny shoes. You know what I'm saying? And so, man, he had shiny everything. And he was rich. He was tall. He was what they play. What is it? The center. He's the center. Like Brother Mike, he's a tall guy. He was the center. And, man, this guy, they kept getting rougher and rougher and rougher. And this guy, he hauled off right in the middle of the court and hit that rich kid right in the nose. Blood goes everywhere, you know. Oh, it's on. It's on. Well, the coach of the Bible college that I attended and graduated from, he's telling all the guys, get back, go to the locker room. I mean, I'm not kidding you. Where's Brother Jesus? Brother Jesus, he didn't know. It's on, man. It's on. It ain't no time to say, hey, well, let's talk about this. Let's have a prayer meeting. It's on. And I happened to be in the middle of the court. And I was the only one in the fans that was in the middle of the court. And there was only about three guys from our entire basketball team that didn't run for the hills. Now, that's a sign. And I'm telling you today, push come to shove, there are a lot more guys, I mean men, who are going to run for the hills. But you can't build anything great with men who are running. You can't. And I learned right there, all these guys I'm going to Bible college with, respect them. Come right down to it, it's on, man, it's on. You can't count on them. Can't count on them. So I go out there and I do my best to, well, engage. And I missed his face and hit his chest. He was on all fours coming up out of the pack. But he threatened to kill me, but not me. He grabbed another guy who happened to be about 6 inches taller than I was. Actually, one of the nicest guys you've ever met in your life. Because he had on overalls too. I had on overalls. And he thought that other big guy is the one that come after him. But it wasn't. It was little old me. But he went after him. He threatened this other kid that I'm going to find you and I'm going to kill you. And it didn't come across as a joke. They canceled the whole game. The game was off. The game was done. Here comes the police, you know, get them on the bus. And it reminded me back home, you guys, you know, how we play Callahan, the hillbillies. And when you left the football stadium, you got down in the center of the bus and you hid underneath the seats because you can expect railroad rocks to come through the windows. They call it rocking the bus. These days, we will rock you. Well, then it was real. And they would tear up those buses and bust every window out of that bus. Rough. But I came to Bible college. I'm expecting, well, all these people are servants to God. All these people are called to God. They're fighters. They're true patriots, right? I mean, that's what I was kind of raised with. If you're in, you're in. I'm just trying to, that's my raising. If you're in, you're in. If there's a fight, everybody's in. Not most are headed towards the locker room, including the coach, who's he had a pastor today. But I wouldn't follow him either. Big, tall guys. I mean, a lot bigger than the guys that ended up actually out in the middle of the court. But they were not the guys that had any grit. We all are called. But most will stand on the sideline or head for the lockers. And you can't build anything worthwhile with those kind of people. You just will not. But all are called. I'm so thankful in our church through the years, the number who have been called, all have been called, but more and more of a percentage have responded. And frankly, I expect you to respond. And I don't make it overly easy on those who drag their feet. And that's by design too. Because I know the better servants we have in this church, the more we can get accomplished for the Lord. And at the end of the day, that's what I'm really all in on, is what can we do for our Lord? Corporately, together. And I know there are concrete pieces that I can pick them up, and there are other concrete pieces I can't pick them up. But I guarantee if I get Brother Rick, Brother Greg, and I get Brother Micah, maybe Brother Andrew, we can pick it up. Right? We can pick it up and we can move it. And we can take some ground for the Lord. And we have done so. But we haven't done it without people who are true servants of the Lord. So let's stand. I'm over time. Next time.